Judges. I mean, there's only three chapters of the story, but we'll be skipping over all over the place. What do you know about Samson? We looked at Samson in the family service not too long ago. What do you know about Samson? He's strong and hairy. Sorry? He married Delilah. Yeah, what else? He was strong. Yep. Killed a lion. Ate some honey. He was blinded. He had long hair. What else? He had his neck. Yeah, he went to the hairdressers. He was led astray.
He disobeyed God.
Disobeyed God. Sorry?
He liked riddles.
He liked riddles, yeah. He did. He made the temple collapse. Where did he live? What country? What nationality was he? Israelite, yeah. He's Jewish and Israelite, yeah. You thought after Gilson's questions, you're thinking. I'm not giving you any prizes for these questions, by the way. Now, answer this question. Samson, hero or villain? What do you think? I was going to get you to move, but I don't think you will this morning, so I won't bother. Hero, put your hands up if you think you have to vote for one of them. Put your hands up if you think, yes, Samson is his hero. Put your hands up. Okay, put your hands up if you think, no, actually, really, Samson's villain. Vote for that. Stupid. Well, maybe. Maybe villain might be a bit harsh. Stupid. Okay, stupid. I was thinking a bit more polite. I didn't want to call Samson stupid because they might dush me.
He was human.
He was human. Very, very human. You know, this story of Samson is often a story, like many stories, like Jonah, like Zacchaeus, is often relegated to Sunday school. And it's a story that you hear in Sunday school, and it's a nice story and all this sort of stuff. But actually, when we look at this story is anything but nice. I mean, the story has everything that would make a good blockbuster film in it. You know, you look at Hollywood blockbusters today, it's got all that. The story of Samson, it has sex, it has violence, it has car chases in it. Maybe not that bit. But it has lots of stuff going in it. And actually, I mean, it's a gripping story. It's only three chapters. And I would encourage you, if you've never read the whole of the story of Samson from beginning to end, it's just Judges 13 through to Judges 16. So not long at all. You get a brief overview of this man's life. And there's a lot going on. And as you read it, you can read between the lines of what is going on. And if you read Judges as well, which is one of my favourite books in the Old Testament, Judges, you'll see this recurring theme going around in Judges. You have Judges. What is Judges about? What is the book Judges about? A clue is in the name. What's it about?
Decisions?
Rulers of Israel. Yeah. Who were? What were they called? What was their title? The clue is in the name.
Judges.
Yes. They were the judges. Israel was going through a period in their history where they were ruled by the judges. So you had Gideon, he was a judge. Samson was a judge. Samuel was the last judge. After Samuel, they were led by kings. So throughout Israel's history, different types of people led them. And they're at this current time in history, they're led by the judges. And Samson was one of those judges. And as I say, the story of Judges is a it keeps going around in circles. I can't think of the word for that. Goes around and around and around. The same thing happens time and time again. If you read the story of Gideon, the story of Samson, and to some degree the story of Samuel, you will see some amazing significances, amazing similarities in it. Verse 1. Can somebody read chapter 13, verse 1 out for me, please? Judges 13, verse 1, nice and loudly. Excellent. Exactly the same as how the story of Gideon started. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. What you're seeing is Israel are not doing what is right. I mean, that's a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? They constantly stuff up. They constantly make the same mistakes. They constantly don't give God the glory that he's due. And the consequence of that is the Lord hands them over to the Philistines quite often, and other countries and other times. because they're disobeying God. They're going against God. Do you ever look at the world today and think, we're in a real mess? Just after, I was watching the news yesterday and it was so depressing. Story after story after story of devastation, of disaster, of murder, of corrupt people. Everywhere you look, things seem to be falling apart, not just in our nation, but across the world. And I think, what is going to happen? You know, we are, surely our nation has come to the lowest it can come. How far on can it go? You know, how much lower can our morals go in our society when morality doesn't exist anymore? How much lower can we sink in society? And then I read about Israel and I read about the Philistines. And I actually think, you know, we've got quite a long way to go to catch up with them. If we were in a competition of being the worst society possible, we've got a long way to go to catch up with how Israel was, and certainly how the Philistines were, the way that they lived, the way that they conducted themselves. The society in which they lived was totally corrupt, totally depraved. And as a result, God, well, you could say the word abandon might be a bit harsh, but handed them over, maybe in judgment, whatever, to the Philistines. The Philistines, who sometimes get a bad press in Scripture, don't they? You know, they get killed, they get slaughtered, they get destroyed. Well, the Philistines aren't really the nicest bunch of people that you would ever meet. As you read through the story of Judges, you come across one scene where Samson, with his first wife, he set the riddle, and the Philistines go up to his wife and saying, look, you're betraying us. You've got to find out the answer to the riddle. If you don't find out the answer to the riddle, what do they say they do? Anybody remember? Kill you. Yeah, we'll burn you and we'll burn your family. Now, this is in public. It's not one person coming up to her in private saying, I'm going to do this. It's public knowledge that this is going to happen. This is society. This is the culture in which they live. Now, I'm glad to say that actually for us today, we're not at that state, are we? We need to understand that the depravity of Israel, the depravity of the world around was so depraved that God has to act in severe ways. And then Samson is an illustration of that. Let's read Judges 13, verses 2 to 5. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless. Well, thanks. You know, I knew that. But you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Similar thing to what happened with Samuel. You have a woman who is childless, is barren, and God delivers a son in miraculous ways, and that son will go on to be leader of Israel and deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Same as what happened with Samuel is happening here with Samson. The angel of the Lord appeared to her. Who is the angel of the Lord? What? You come across the angel of the Lord? It's the angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon when Gideon was threshing wheat in that wine press. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, a similarity there. Who is the angel of the Lord? Gabriel. Well, in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord appears as Gabriel, doesn't he? Who does Gabriel appear to in the New Testament? To Mary. Yeah. Who else, though? What else? Is it Jesus? Yeah, some commentators say it is Jesus. The angel of the Lord is not an angel of the Lord in the sense like a messenger. This is not no ordinary messenger that God has just sent to pass a message on God's behalf. The angel of the Lord is almost in very nature God. It's God himself. He doesn't speak on behalf of God. When he speaks, it's God speaking. Do you understand the sort of difference in that, the significance on that? It's basically God himself speaking. That's why the comparison with Jesus is given, because Jesus is God himself. And you see the response of Manoah when he realizes that it's the angel of the Lord. We've seen God, he says later on, and we're going to be destroyed. And then his wife talks some sense into him. Well, why would God destroy us like that when he's come to give us a message of hope? There's an interesting thing going through this story about, well, who does the angel of the Lord speak to? He comes twice. Who does he speak to each time? He speaks to the wife. What's her name? Manoah. Mrs. Manoah. She doesn't have a name. Yet the angel of the Lord appears to her twice to speak to her. The Manoahs, you know, after he got the message, is thinking, well, we need him to come again to teach us how we're going to do all this. And the angel of the Lord appears again, but not to Manoah. He appears to Mrs. Manoah. You know, I'm thinking, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, in a book that is so male-dominated, and people say that the women are so oppressed through scripture and stuff like that, and certainly in the society women were oppressed, it shows God's favour and God's compassion upon the woman. Throughout the story of Samson, the people who are the most stupid are the men, and the people who are the most wise are the women. It's not like life today, is it? But, you know, that's how... I'm telling you, that's what I'm saying. It was different back then. You know? It's just the same. And he says to her, you know, don't do all this stuff because the boy is going to be a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? A bit louder, Janine. Okay, not allowed to shave his hair, yeah. What else? What is a Nazarite? Anybody know? Anybody know any other Nazarites? They're not from Nazareth.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Who else? Samuel was a Nazarite, although it's not really mentioned, but you can differ from his lifestyle. A Nazarite is a pledge, or a Nazarene vow, I think that's not the right word, that somebody pledges to God for a period of time, normally, I will commit myself, I will serve myself, I will give myself to you. And in this vow, I will abstain from any alcohol or fermented fruit, so grapes or raisins. I will not touch that or alcohol. I will not come into contact with a dead body of any kind. And I will not have my hair cut. Why those three things? Why not take alcohol or fermented fruit? I mean, this is the easiest one. Because you get drunk. Yeah. I'm not going to have any... I don't want my body to be controlled by any other spirit other than yours. So I won't allow anything that could even slightly be intoxicating to pass my lips. Why not come into contact with a dead body or dead animals? Because it's unclean. In the law at that time, it's unclean. If you come into contact with something that is dead, it's unclean. Why the hair? Why not having your hair cut? Sorry? Pride? Yeah. So as a visual symbol? Symbol, yeah. The hair in this culture is a symbol of, is sacred. It was viewed as sacred. It was actually viewed as the seat of the spirit. And your hair is sacred in that culture, certainly. And that's, you know, rabbis and that stuff would have long hair and long beards. And it's a culture that because the hair was viewed as sacred. Those are the three things. So those are the three pledges that a Nazarite pledges. Not one is more important than the other. Okay, three pledges. I will not drink ferment. I won't take alcohol. I will not touch dead bodies or come into contact with dead bodies. I will not have my hair cut. And as I said, normally it lasted for a period of time, and then the high priest, you swore to the high priest and he absolved you from your oath or your pledge. But there are a few people who were perpetual Nazarites. They were Nazarites for all their lives. And that was Samson and certainly Samuel, possibly John the Baptist, but we don't really know. And that means that for the whole of his life, Samson was dedicated to the Lord as a Nazarite. Those three things, he was set apart from the Lord. And God had chosen him to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines in verse 4. How do you think Samson got on with his relationship with God? As a hero in the Bible, and who said Samson was a hero? A lot of people. In Hebrews 10, where it lists Hebrews 11, where it lists the heroes of the faith, Samson makes a very short cameo appearance in there, so you could say he is a hero. How does Samson get on with God? What's his relationship with God like? Describe it to me. Up and down? It was good? Typical of humans? How often does Samson talk to God? in this story? How often do you see Samson depending on God? Right at the end. Yeah. Where else? See, Samson and God didn't really mix. Samson was not the pinnacle example of Christian leadership at all. He's probably the complete opposite. Because only twice in this narrative of Samson do we see Samson actually praying to God. Once is right at the end when this, you know, he kills all the Philistines, and we'll get to that in a minute. But once is in Judges 15, verses 18 to 19. Would somebody just like to read those two verses for me? Chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. Whoever gets there first.
Then Samson became very thirsty, so he called to the Lord and said, "You gave me this great victory. I am now going to die of thirst and be captured by the heathen Philistines." Then God opened a hollow place in the ground there at Lehi, and water came out of it. Samson drank it and began to feel much better. So the spring was named Hakor. It is still there at Lehi. Samson left Israel for 20 years while the Philistines ruled the land.
Excellent. Thank you. So this is the only time, apart from the final occasion, when Samson is praying to God. He's just defeated all these Philistines with a jawbone. So an amazing feat of strength, you know, killing loads of people with a jawbone. And he's thirsty. And his response to God is, well, what? What sort of tone is he saying to God in his prayer? Do you understand where I'm coming from? He's moaning. He's complaining. He's not seeking God's face and seeking to bless God and honour God. He's complaining. Oh God, here I am, I'm thirsty. I've just defeated all these people. You should do something about it. You know, that's not a great way to pray, is it? If Samson wrote a book on prayer, I would recommend you don't read it or don't copy it, because his attitude before God is not one that is good. So Samson and God, well, he probably views God as somebody there who just got to do things for him, you know. There's no relationship, there's no dependence, there's no sort of recognition of God and God's authority. Samson is very self-centered. He recognises himself, he looks for himself, and he seeks to serve himself. And very rarely does he rely on God. Well, only once does he rely on God, and we'll get to that in a minute. Samson was a human being and as such had weaknesses. What was Samson's number one weakness? Women. Can you understand? The men nodding. Yeah. Samson's weakness was women. Judges 14, verses 1 to 2. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." I love the way he goes to his parents. "I've seen this woman. Now you go get her for me as my wife." Did you do that to your parents with Maria? "I've seen this woman down in Basildon." No, Wickford. I went across to Wickford from Basildon. "Go and get her for me as my wife." Is that what happened? No. The first problem here is that he's seen this Philistine woman. His parents' response is, "Oh, well, can't you find a nice, good Basildon girl? You know, why do you want one of those Wickford girls? Because they're just corrupt. They're just evil." Sorry, I'm just... you shouldn't sit there. What am I saying? Yeah, because Israelites do not marry the Philistines. That was a decree that God had said anyway. The interesting thing is that it was God's will for this to happen, to bring about some sort of turning point with the whole thing about judgment. But Samson, you know, straight away sees this woman, weakness. "I want her for my wife." Judges 14, 16 to 17. "Then Samson's wife," this was the lady now, "threw himself on him, sobbing, 'You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer.' 'I haven't even explained it to my father or mother,' he replied." He's a mummy's boy, isn't he? There you go. "I've not told my mum yet. I hope he's not hearing this. 'So why should I explain it to you?' She cried the whole 7 days of the feast." Typical woman. "So on the seventh day, he finally told her. Because she continued to press him, she in turn explained the riddle to her people." You know this story, don't you? Samson came down and he set a riddle for all these Philistines. And they said, I explained it earlier, you know, they go and badger the wife to give him the answer. And he gives in. Idiot. What a complete idiot. Surely he knows that this is what's going to happen. Surely he knows. Yet his weakness is so strong. Judges 16, verse 1. This is the lead. So we've just had in 1520, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So the leader of Israel. The next verse says this. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Good, wholesome character. The leader of Israel, the leader of God's people, the God-appointed leader, sleeping with prostitutes. That's not good, is it? Now, I'm not superly clever, but I know that that's not right. I know that that's something that you shouldn't do. And Samson, there he off he goes again. Judges 14, verse 4, sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And we know the tragic story of Samson and Delilah. The story where, they're trying to find out the source of his strength. In Judges 16, 6 to 21. How does that story go? What happens in that story with Samson and Delilah? What's it all about?
He kept telling
them
the
secret. Yep. So what were the things that he said to her? Tie me with seven fresh vines, yeah? Yeah, so she... Now, let's look at this. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now, first of all, if you are at all intelligent, when somebody asks you that question, alarm bells will begin to ring in your head, wouldn't they? Do you think? Tell me the secret of your great strength so that I may know how you can be tied up and subdued. Well, why do you want to know that? Why do you want to know that? Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with seven fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. How did she do that? How did she tie him with those seven fresh thongs? He must have let her. There is not a chance in the world that Delilah would have been able to do that on her own without him noticing. Not a chance. Samson willingly allowed her to do that. So he's told her a lie, but told her what she thinks is the secret of his great strength. And then she goes to do the very thing that will overcome his strength, thinking about that, and calls out, where are we? Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool out of me. Oh, you lied to me, Samson, don't you love me? If you love me, Samson, you'll do this for me. So he says something else. What's the other thing that he says to her? This is my secret. New ropes. This is the new ropes. So she gets some new ropes and she ties him up. How does she do that? He lets her do it. There's no other answer. He lets her do it. She's not drugged him. You can tell by that, because as soon as she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you, he wakes up. If he was drugged, he wouldn't have woken up, because he's drugged. He is willingly allowed her to do this. Now, you might think he's a heavy sleeper. Well, wives, I set you this challenge. When your husband is asleep, try and tie them up with seven ropes without them waking up. See how far you get. Not very far at all, I would imagine. Give it a go, it might be fun. Well, anyway. Again, she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up, snaps the ropes like it was string, stuff like that. Delilah responds, Samson, you don't really love me. You're lying to me, Samson. Please tell me the secret of your great strength. What does he say? So she does this. How does she do this? The answer? He lets her do it. Again, if you think it's possible to do without being to find out, can you weave his hair into a... It might be a bit more difficult. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Stands up, breaks free. Samson, you don't really love me. Going on and on. By now, you would know that your wife is up to no good. She keeps nagging him. She keeps pestering him. He found, yeah.
It's a good thing, because she tells him that they come in, so he can kill them.
Okay. It's a good thing she tells him that they're coming. Yeah, but she thinks that he doesn't have any strength anymore. She's a bit stupid to think that she can trust Samson as well, doesn't she? I mean, after now, surely she should realise. She keeps on pestering him. And then what does he say?
Shave my head.
And what happens? What happens? Go to sleep. What happens? Fat Samson, the Philistines are upon you. What does it say? What does it say? Sorry? The Lord. Samson didn't realise that the Lord wasn't with him anymore. We'll come to that in just a second. Samson's weakness was women. What can we learn from Samson? Every single one of us. Don't trust your wife. No. Every single one of us has weakness. Every single one of us has a fatal flaw. Samson had a fatal flaw, and that was women. His lust, his desire, whatever it was. That was his fatal flaw. Every single one of us has a fatal flaw that if the enemy could get hold of, he could use it to bring us down, to destroy us, to destroy our reputation, to destroy our ministry, to destroy our relationship with God. Every single one of us has that. That's not a sign of... Because you have that fatal flaw doesn't mean that you are weak. It means that you are human. Now, some people, by the grace of God, over time have learned to combat and conquer that fatal flaw that's within them. What am I talking about by fatal flaw? Well, it could be like Samson. It could be lust. It could be of women. It could be anger. It could be pride. It could be money. It could be status. It could be position. Something that if you don't get control of in your life, will bring you down. Every single one of us has it. Samson didn't get control of it, and the enemy used it for his destruction. Sin is that powerful, that strong, that it takes a hold of us. This week I've been speaking at this festival in Leaning Edge, talking on sin. That's what they asked. Chris, come and speak to us about sin. It's because I'm an expert, obviously. I thought, cheers. And the thing that I was saying with these people is that sin is like mud. Sticky, smelly, gross mud. And when you sin, that mud sticks to you. Has anybody seen the film The Labyrinth? You've never seen the films that I watch, do you? The Labyrinth, you know, with David Bowie. It's a great film. Well, in The Labyrinth, there is the bog of eternal stench. If you come, you've got to watch The Labyrinth. It's a classic film. And if you put one toe in the bog of eternal stench, you will smell for the rest of your life. It will be impossible to get rid of. That is sin. Just one toe dipped in sin sticks to you and clings to you and spreads throughout you. It is dangerous. It is wicked. It is evil. And it's thoroughly repulsing to God. We need to combat sin through the grace of God and the power of Jesus and everything that he's done for us on the cross. We are set free from sin. There's no condemnation now for us who belong to Christ Jesus. But there's still the temptation of sin. And we need to be free from it. Know what it is. Identify it. This is my fatal flaw. Share it with somebody that you trust so they can pray with you and encourage you and keep you accountable. How are you doing about this? If your fatal flaw is alcohol, well, going into a pub is not going to be a good thing for you to do. Your accountability partner can ask you about that and say, well, have you gone near a place where they serve alcohol today? For Samson, he should just go where... Well, going into a place where prostitutes are is not a wise move for Samson, because he'd be tempted and he gave into that temptation. Even the strongest man on the planet is weak when it comes to temptation. It's nothing to do with physical strength or even spiritual strength in that sense. We need the support of God and the support of our friends to help us conquer our weaknesses. And Samson didn't recognize that because his relationship with God was very, very weak. Samson's strength. What was the source of Samson's strength? What was the source of Samson's strength?
The Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. Not his hair. Of course it's not his hair. This is, well, hair doesn't give you strength. I mean, what's he use? Pantene? The source of Samson's strength is his hair. Judges 14, verses 5 to 7. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. What does it say next? Verse 6.
Suddenly,
The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor mother what he'd done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he tore apart the goat. Judges 14, verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. This great feat of strength was given to him because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 15, verses 14 to 15. As he approached Lai, the Philistines came towards him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hand. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. The source of Samson's strength is not his hair. Of course it's not his hair. It is the Spirit of God upon him, anointing him. Now that throws up big questions about God and God's anointing, that he continues to anoint Samson even though Samson is thoroughly wretched. You see, Samson was a Nazarite. What was a Nazarite? What are the three pledges that a Nazarite makes? Don't cut your hair. Don't touch dead bodies. Don't have alcohol. Which of those pledges does Samson break? Judges 14, verses 8 to 9. Sometimes later, he went back to marry her. This is the first wife. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, you know, where that he destroyed earlier. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Why? Because it's a dead body. Sometimes you read that and think, well, because they might not like to know they're eating honey out of a dead animal. That's not the reason. It's because he's touched a dead body. He's breaking his vow, his Nazarite vow. The second one about alcohol. Judges 14, verse 12. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." What goes on in a 7 day feast? Eating and drinking. If you're involved in a 7 day feast, and you're the groom, so you're like one of the centerpieces, well, you are, you know, remember in this culture, the groom is far more important than the bride. Today, it's all about the bride, isn't it? But in this culture, it's all about the groom. So you are the centerpiece of what's going on. You're in a 7 day feast, a 7 day party, where there is alcohol flowing, and you don't drink alcohol, you need some good willpower to not give in. What do you know about Samson's willpower? He hasn't got any. It doesn't say that Samson drank alcohol, but it's a pretty safe bet to assume that he did. Yeah? Knowing about his character, knowing about his personality, knowing that he doesn't care much for his Nazarite vows because he touches this dead animal, and he's probably done that more than once. He comes in contact with that, you know, and that's a break of the vow. He probably drinks his alcohol. And the third one is having his hair cut. Well, we saw that in the story of Samson and Delilah. Why did his strength leave him when his hair was cut? Yeah, but why? Why then? Why not when he touched a dead animal? Why not when he drank alcohol? Because that's still a breaking of the pledge.
Because God brought in so that he can save his nation against the Philistines.
Okay. So it's all part of God's bigger plan.
Yes, so he has gone against God's plan now, what he was brought up to. You remember his mother was barren?
Yep.
And God promised the mother, "You'll have a child who will save this nation from the Philistines."
Yep.
And then he goes in the end, he destroys what God had chosen him to do.
Yep. So, well, he does do what God called him to do, but why does God leave him? Or has the Spirit left them? Well, he did get it back again, but why does his spirit leave him at this point?
Is it because he broke every
Sam?
Because think of it as like three lives. The first life is he touched me. And then
yep.
The second life is he drank wine. And then the third one was broken.
So because he's broken the final of the three pledges. But what we know about the character of God is that that doesn't really work, is it? Because you don't get so many chances in the scheme of God. You get one, don't you, really? Because as soon as you've broken one of the pledges, that's it. Your vow has been destroyed. Why does God leave him now? Because he wanted, well, yeah, possibly. Well, and we see that he does something bigger. Paul?
Because
no, cut on. Yeah, I see what you're saying. The reason, Delilah has pestered him, bugged him. And what does it say about Samson's response when he said about cutting the hair? Where is that verse? La, 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 la. Verse 17. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, the reason why God leaves him now is because this is what Samson really believes. Samson really believes that the source of his great strength is his hair. He doesn't recognize that the source of his great strength is God. And the reason God finally leaves him, I believe, and many commentators would say, is because he's just, well, it's the last straw. He's not giving God the credit. Before, he was just lying to Delilah, just trying to get out of trouble. But now, he's told her everything. From the depth of his being, Samson believes that the source of his power is in his hair. But it's not. The source of his power is from the Spirit of God. And nobody can take that away. If Samson says, the source of my power is from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, what would Delilah do? We're in trouble. There is nothing that Delilah can do. There is nothing that the Philistines can do to remove their hair. But because Samson continually rejected God, God rejected Samson. We see what happens in the end actually fulfills what his calling was in the first place, you know, and God's wisdom is far greater than our wisdom. But I think we need to understand that. We need to recognize, this is the other thing we learn from Samson, is that the source of our abilities, the source of our giftings, the source of our anointing is from God. There are many things that you can do if you're a talented person, as we all are talented persons. Some of us have discovered those talents, some of us have yet to discover those talents. But the source of those talents comes from God. The moment we start to think that the reason we are good at this is because I wear these socks, or because of some sort of superstitious ritual, or even think it's just because I am great, we are in big, big trouble, and we are set to a fall. Proverbs tells us that pride comes before a fall. Samson was full of pride. He was self-centered. He looked into himself, and God left him. But then we see, right at the end, this is the only time in his life that Samson depends on God. Judges 16, 28 to 30. He's been brought in to entertain all these Philistines. They've gouged out his eyes and all this stuff, and they would come to ridicule him, and they were singing songs, "Our God has delivered our enemies into our hands." How wrong they were. How wrong they were. Their God. Who is their God? Who's the Philistine God? Dagon. Dagon has delivered our enemies into our hands. But what has actually happened is Yahweh has delivered his enemies into their hands, into the Israelites' hands. And it says this, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached towards the central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived." Where did Samson's strength come from to push this down? God. There is a verse that says his hair has started to grow back, you know. But the source of his strength is not his hair. Clearly, he's praying to God. And God gave him the strength to overcome. God is gracious. God will achieve the things that he sets out to achieve. And in this story, Samson ends up as a hero. He's a villain throughout the whole story. But because of his response, because of his understanding, because he's recognized he's stuffed up, and he finally realizes where his strength comes from, because of his repentance and his attitude, God forgives him, God blesses him, and he gets a place in that wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11, as a hero of the faith. because of one small thing. What can we learn from Samson? It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to start trusting in God and start believing in God. It's never too late.